I'm just wondering, should we call Sue from Menzo's phone? I got a Visa card here. Got a debit card. Look at this, Generations Bank. Yeah, that may have been a big mistake right there, right? All right. I want to talk a little bit this way. Wasn't it a great song, by the way? That was one of my favorite songs. Stephen Pierce, I think. Is his name Steve Pierce? Angie's saying no. Jonathan Pierce. Steve Pierce is a Red Sox player. He's down on the farm club now. But anyway, all right, so I want to talk about overcoming obstacles. And I think when we look at the characters of the Bible, we somehow think that they had some special powers, like they were, you know, superheroes. Now, once in a while, I like to watch superhero movies, don't you? How many of you like the Avengers series? I just love the Avengers. It's one of my favorites. The kids got me kind of hooked on a little bit. I watched the last one the other night with the guys and Endgame. You see Endgame? It is. I won't give it away. We won't give away the ending, although I will say that. No, I won't. But, you know, we kind of tend to view the Old Testament characters as these superheroes sometimes, and they really weren't. You know, the Bible says that they had the same, they had like passions and weaknesses just like you and I. They were no different than the person sitting next to you. I mean, turn and look at the person next to you. And even if it's a male, I want you to think of somebody like, I don't know, Joseph. Or maybe you want to look at somebody in here and think like it's Zach. Zach, stand up for a second. Imagine Noah, right here, Noah. This is Noah, everybody. Just regular guy, well-shaven beard, single. You know anybody, let us know. Have a seat, Zach. So, you know. You know. And then you look at like Casey, would you please stand? Casey, stand up. Right here, please. Deborah. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Deborah, you know, Bible character. Could have been just like Casey, for all we know, right? You could go right around the room here, and I could, like, Harry, if you would please stand up. A little-known character in the Bible named Rusty. You know, anyway, all these characters in the Bible, just like people right next to you, you know. Paul, stand up a second. Paul here. Josiah, young guy, probably Paul's age when he became king. Imagine Paul running a country. One day he will be running something like a country. I can guarantee that. I don't know what country it's going to be, but he's going to be running something. I don't know. You know? So they were all just like characters like you and I were, but they overcame obstacles, and they did it with the same tools that you and I have. They had the same God you and I have. You and I have the same God they have. You and I have the same tools available to us that they had to overcome obstacles. Everybody understand that? There's no different. Now, we can get into, well, the Old Testament saints didn't have the indwelling spirit. We have the indwelling spirit. We have a completed canon of scriptures. We have a bit of an advantage, but let's just say it like this. We have the same tools that they had, if not a little bit more, but the same tools. So you take a guy like Noah, for example, all right? Now, Noah in Genesis chapter 6 is called by God to do something very unique in his day. And he's called to do something that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. There were some obstacles both that Noah had to overcome, that his family had to overcome, but he had to overcome some obstacles. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And in Hebrews, it says he moved with fear. He just moved with fear. He had to face negativity and critics. You and I ever faced negativity and critics? How many here have faced negativity in the past? Negativity comes from a lot of different places. Sometimes negativity comes from your own family. Sometimes negativity comes from the people closest to you. Does anybody know a Bible character who had the closest person in his life become very negative very quickly? Job. And what was the relationship? And what did she say? Why don't you curse God and die? Imagine you come home from work one day, take your jacket off, sit down, you're eating, and you say to your wife, I can't believe what a day today has been. And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Imagine that. Wow. Aren't you, you know, Mrs. Generous, you know, or whatever you want to say, or, you know. But people closest to you can be incredibly critical and incredibly negative. Sometimes it's your coworkers, sometimes it's your community. There's going to be all kinds of negativity and critics. But did Noah have some superhuman ability to get him to overcome this? No. Noah had obedience. He just obeyed God. The Bible says he obeyed God. He moved with fear and built the ark. Out of respect for God, Noah just went and did what God called him to do. You think at times it affected him? Hello? You think he had the impenetrable in terms of nothing bothered him? He was like the Teflon Old Testament saint? I don't believe so. I don't believe so at all. Take another guy like Caleb. Caleb in Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at him. I'm not going to turn to all these this morning because, frankly, I don't want to speak long today. I'd like to have, we're expecting some rain. Believe it or not, it looks beautiful now, but it's probably going to be raining around 1 o'clock. So we want to get you out of here in good time, maybe at 11, 11:15. So you can go, get changed, get your stuff, head over to the Bennett's house. The baptism will begin promptly at 12 o'clock, I hope. So, in Numbers, chapter 13, and pick up in verse 17. It says, Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan. They get right to the border, and Moses sends them out to spy out this land. And said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or few or weak or many. In other words, he wants to get an idea, put together a game plan for his invasion of the promised land. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. In other words, let's see, do they have like little camps? Or are these actually fortified cities with guarded walls and strongholds? Find out what it's like in there. And whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Okay? So they went and they spied out the land from Zin to Rehob. They went through the south, Hebron, Sheshai, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, where they cut down a branch, a cluster of grapes, and carried them on a pole and brought them some of the pomegranates and figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men cut down was, because the cluster they cut down, it was massive. These grapes were probably like grapefruits. You know, the grapefruit was like watermelons. The watermelons were like Volkswagens. These were big. I mean, the idea is the fruit was really something to look at. Grapefruit gets a bad rap. It's one of those fruits that just, it's always associated with a disease. You ever notice that? That's as big as a grapefruit. It gets a bad rap. Let's face it. I mean, whenever someone's got something going on, it's like they had a thing, it was as big as a grapefruit. Or a golf ball. Golf balls get bad raps. Golf balls and grapefruits. Just saying, Zach. You know? They're always identified with diseases. It's just not fair. All right. So, as we move on in our message to verse 21. Oh, we already passed verse 21. Let's see where my notes are here. Oh, 27. He told them, they said to them, they came back, they gave this report. They said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the mountains there, whatever. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. So this is Caleb. Now Caleb is dealing with another problem. Caleb's got an obstacle in front of him, and the obstacle he's dealing with is groupthink. Groupthink. Now I thought this would be a unique obstacle to talk with, because there's a lot of people in our lives that get trapped in this obstacle of groupthink. This is what everybody thinks. There's a limited perspective, and nobody thinks outside the box. Everybody's thinking the same way. Caleb is one of these outside-the-box guys who just knew the faithfulness of God. And even though all these other spies came back and said in the following verse, the men had gone up and said, we are not able to go against these people. They are stronger than we. Caleb was remembering the promise of God, because God had made a promise that they would be able to take this land. This was God's land, and Caleb had every intention to go in, probably with or without them. He would have gone in. Groupthink. What a horrible obstacle that can be. In Numbers 14, 1-6, it says, the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. These 11 spies come back, 11 of them. The number 12 was okay, that's Caleb. 11 people come back, and they infect 2 million people with a bad report. The Bible calls it an evil report, because it was missing something. It was absent of the promise of God. They left the promise of God. And I think this is true with most of the obstacles that we face in our life. When God says go, we go. When God says do, we do. And we don't let anybody stop us from going or doing, because God has said to go and do. And the Bible says that faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we ought to believe that. When the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ who's called us, we ought to believe that. Amen? And really, it's an issue of just acting upon the Word of God. It doesn't mean our emotions have to be 100% behind it, but boy, it just means to be obedient, act upon the Word of God. Acting upon God's Word is faith. Joshua chapter 6. Here's another obstacle. This is kind of a famous one. This is Joshua. Remember, Joshua comes up against these walls of Jericho? These were strongholds. This was a strong, fortified city. Remember, Moses said to these spies, is it a little camp? I mean, they got like little Coleman tents out there, a little fire? Or do they got walls? This is a massive city fortified with guards. Well, Jericho was a fortified city. It had big walls, and they were guarded. As a matter of fact, they were ready for Israel. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord, oh, I'm in Judges, sorry. Joshua. Chapter 6. Are you there? Hey, you beat me. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. In other words, they were ready. No one was leaving the city. They knew Israel was coming. They didn't even open the door to let anybody in or out. They were that concerned about Israel and Israel's reputation. It was a guarded, fortified city. No one was going in. Nobody was coming out. Everybody get that? The doors were locked and the place was guarded. They were ready for Israel. Now, you know the story. They march around, the trumpets blare, and the walls come down. Everybody knows the story of Jericho. Everybody remember the story? How many of you remember the story of Jericho? Raise your hand. You all have heard that in Sunday school. So why did the walls come down? Was it the number of times they marched around? Was it the sound of the trumpets? Why did they come down? You know, it's interesting. In verse 10, it says, Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your mouth or your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shout. In other words, no trash talk, no yelling, no talking about it. Just be quiet, walk around in total silence. No flesh, no energy, no anger, no aggression, no nothing. You just go. No war plans, don't make any war plans, nothing. Just walk around. Trusting God for that wall to come down at the right time. Trusting God for that stronghold to come down at the right time. Psalm 18, verse 29. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. There's this deep-rooted confidence that allows us to be quiet. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "In quietness and confidence will be your strength." There's a time for you to just be quiet and walk around that wall and wait for the sound. Wait for God to give the signal. You know, wait on the Lord. Waiting for God. That's a tough thing to do, waiting for God's stuff. Especially when I'm looking at something that I know needs to change. A lot of people see something they want to confront. They're fixers. They want to fix it right away. They want to get right in there and fix it. Got to get in and fix it. Jump all over and fix it right away. Some of you guys are like that. Some of you ladies are like that. That's an obstacle. And the obstacle here is can be a very legitimate obstacle, something that needs to be dealt with. But sometimes you need to wait for God to give the signal for you to deal with the obstacle. You know, just run in and fix things. Most of the mistakes I've made as a leader and as a business person and as a pastor have been me running in to fix something right away. Instead of waiting for the time, walk around it, think, keep my mouth shut, wait for the Lord, and then God says, okay, now. And then you go, ah! And then God gives you a free course. Yep, deal with it. And I'll tell you, when I've waited for God, and God has said, okay, now deal with it, boy, the result is usually different, drastically different. If you go in too quick, a lot of times the whole thing blows right up in your face. But see, there's a lot of people who are afraid of confrontation, and that's equally wrong. You know, it's some people won't confront because they're afraid of it, and some people run right in to do it too quick. Right? Waiting for God to tell you when, and then going when God tells you to. Well, how's God going to tell me to? You'll know. Pray and wait and give God place to deal with things. You'll know. God will show you. One of the obstacles that a lot of people remember is a living obstacle. And this is in 1 Samuel. You want to turn to 1 Samuel. Verse 7, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Philistines, verse 1, gathered their army to battle. Verse 2, Saul and the men of Israel gathered together to battle. So you got them lined up against each other. The Philistines are on the mountain, verse 3. And Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. So here you got one on one mountain, one on the other mountain. And what's between them is a valley. And the champion from the Philistines goes out every day, whose name was from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. This boy was big. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was armed with a coat, was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders, on his back, kind of back there. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And the shield bearer went before him. This guy had somebody carrying his shield. This was huge. This guy was big. Everyone forgets about this poor shield carrier in front of him. He never gets a place in the story. You ever notice that? This guy goes out with Goliath every day. He's got to listen to this loudmouth yelling. He stood, in verse 8, and cried out to the army of Israel, "Why have you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me." Somebody kind of thinks the Philistines were, you know, pretty tough here, but they're trying to avoid a battle. So they send their biggest, baddest dude down in the valley to try to draw out Israel's biggest, baddest dude. And chapter 14 says, and David was the youngest, and the three oldest who followed Saul. The three older brothers were following Saul. They were there. David occasionally went up and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So this guy comes out twice a day, screaming and yelling and intimidating Israel. Now think about this, 40 days long. This guy comes down into the valley and starts screaming and saying, "Send one of you guys down here. I'm going to kill him. Me against them," whatever he's saying, just trash talk, 40 days, morning and evening. So Jesse, David's father, tells David, "Take some bread and cheese to your brothers. See how they're doing." David arose in the morning in verse 20 and left the sheep, took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him, did what his father told him, came to the camp. And the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had drawn up the battle array, army against army. Still the same thing, nothing's changed. David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. As he talked with them, the champion Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, spoke concerning the same words, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled and were dreadfully afraid. I want you to think of this for a minute. The thousands of soldiers there are scared to death of this one guy. He's big. He's a big guy. I'm not sure what the measurement is. I've heard anywhere between 7 and 8 feet tall. He's a big dude. My father used to say, the bigger they are, the harder you're going to get punched in the face if you're not careful. And I remember thinking, you've got to be very careful. But really, there was not anybody in that army that was big and tough and strong who'd fought before, who could give this guy a run for his money. Apparently, there was something very psychological about the way this Goliath was carrying on. And he created this incredible obstacle of intimidation and fear. Now David, in verse 23, is kind of around there, and then it goes on and it says, "See, the men of Israel said, to David in verse 25, 'Have you seen this man who's come up? He's come up to defy Israel, and that it should be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house a tax exemption.'" This is the best Saul could come up with, a tax break. See, this is the Republicans' problem right now. Now, you know me, I'm a conservative, but really that's all you're going to, anyway, so a tax break isn't going to do it, and you're going to get whatever the father's house and the daughter, I'll give you my daughter, I'll give you money, tax break, whatever. So Saul's really laying it on the line here. And David says, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God?" I love David's attitude here. And the people answered him and said, "So shall it be done to God who kills him." His older brother gets upset with him in verse 28. "What are you doing here? You're embarrassing us. You're proud and insolent in your heart, and you know, you're a problem." And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? We had a missions conference that we called in Rome, New York, Is There Not a Cause? You know, that was the title of the missions conference from this verse. Isn't there a cause? You know, understanding the cause is how we overcome fear. Understanding the cause and the call is how we overcome this kind of thing. David understood this. David goes to Saul, says, I'm your man, little guy, the youngest. And Saul puts his helmet on him and gives him his armor. Saul's ready to let this kid go. This is how desperate Saul was. He's going to send David, little David. Now, David was not a little boy. He was probably late teens, pretty tough guy. He was a shepherd. You couldn't be a pansy and do that kind of work. David explains to him that he had an issue with a lion and a bear, and David killed both of them. So David was not, you know, David was a tough guy. And he explains this to Saul. Saul puts his armor on him. It doesn't fit. And David basically says in this verse, I can't wear this armor because I haven't proven it. I can't wear this armor because I haven't tested it. David understood the faithfulness of God. And his history with God is what gave David tremendous courage to deal with this intimidation. Now, in 2 Samuel 21, 15 to 22, it describes that Goliath had four relatives from the same city that were likely as big as he was. That's why David got five smooth stones. Because he was not only going to ready to take out Goliath, if the relatives got involved, he'd take them out too. This was your first preparation in the Bible of a mafia hit. David knew that if he took out Goliath, he may have a problem with the family. So David was also ready for the family. By the way, that in the Middle East, that's the way it worked too. If you killed somebody, the family would probably come after you. That's the way it is. Sorry. That's just how it was back then. But David was ready. And you know, in this chapter, this little battle here, in verse 45, chapter 17, 45, David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel. And it came when the assembly... verse 17, the assembly will know the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. In other words, hey, big mouth, not only are you going to lose, I'm going to take your head off. And David did it with his own, with Goliath's own sword. And the following verse, in verse 48, came to pass when the Philistine arose and came to draw near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. You know, David ran at him. David ran right at him. You know, sometimes when you're intimidated by something, you know how God is faithful? You run at that thing. You run right at it. When you know it's of God, you run right at that thing. You grit your teeth, you run right at that thing. Take it out. It's an obstacle. It's embarrassment to the kingdom of God. It's stopping God's people from moving forward. You throw your shoulders back, young lady, and you go right at that thing. You never let anybody stop you from doing the will of God. You don't let anybody intimidate you. I'll tell you, kids, look right up here. Kids, right up here. Don't let anybody intimidate you. You are God's child. Kabish? Nobody intimidates you. Kabish. Don't let anybody intimidate you. Use your head. Talk to mom and dad. There's an issue. But don't be intimidated. Don't let fear stop you or your friends. Amen? Just don't let it happen. Sometime off the record, I'll tell you a story about somebody tried to intimidate me once. You know? It involved a dowel rod from shop. There's all kinds of obstacles. There's Noah's negativity in critics. There's groupthink. By the way, groupthink is a massive obstacle today. Churches get into this groupthink all the time. They do. There were, I was told about a church. They started talking about outreach, and one guy would say, "No, that won't work." And then the whole crowd, "Yeah, it's not going to work. We're not going to work." And then they'd come up with another idea. The youth ministry tried to do something. "Nah, we don't want the kids doing that in the building." All the time. And they just a groupthink. It was always this. No one could think outside the box because the minute someone came up with an idea, it got squashed. For no good reason. I like energy. I like new ideas. I like accountability. I like accountability. I like being kept in the loop. No one runs crazy. But at the same time, I don't think I've ever been in a meeting where someone has said, "Nah, that's not going to work. We can't do that. Let's not do that. Let's not." I don't think we've ever had that. I don't recall one time. Maybe 15 years ago, but not recent. Believe, have faith, understand. Don't let anything intimidate you. Don't get into groupthink. Nehemiah had to deal with critics. Joshua had to deal with the high priest. Joshua had to deal with failure and accusations in Zechariah chapter 3. Mary Magdalene had to deal with her past when she ran in to anoint Jesus with that spikenard. Remember that? She went in. She had to deal, knowing her past. She was a woman. She had a bad past. And people knew that she had a bad past. But she went right in that group of those Pharisees' house. It wasn't like she was going over a bunch of regular dudes. You know, they're all sitting around eating sandwiches. She was going over a high priest's house. There was a Pharisee's house she went into. Simon, the Pharisee. She went into a fit. She overcame her self-image about her past in order to worship God and charged right into that house, right into that Pharisee's house, and anointed Jesus. Imagine that. That's an overcomer. Mary Magdalene was an overcomer. I can't wait to meet her. She's amazing. Great Bible character. But no different than you, Kathy Martin. I know the past is much different, but no different than you, Sarah. And Sarah, no different than Annika, no different than anyone here. She overcame her past. She had failure in her past, but she wasn't going to let what she perceived people thought of her stop her from worshiping God. You forget about what you think, what people think about you. Listen to me, young guys, young people especially. Don't you let what you think people think of you stop you. You don't even know if they're thinking of you at all. I used to really worry about what people thought of me. I really did. In my 20s, I was afraid of what people thought of me. And Thursday, when I was in my 30s, I tried to change myself because of what people thought about me. But you know, when I finally got into my late 40s and in my 50s here, I realized that no one's thinking about me. No one's spending any time saying, "He's this, he's that." Nobody cares. So get that now. Don't worry about what anybody thinks of you. Understand? You serve God. You follow God. You do what you think God wants you to do. You check with your mom and your dad, but you go forward and do what you think is right and forget about what everybody thinks. Kabish? Everybody understand this? And parents need to model that for their kids. You know, try things. Take risks. This is the thing about obstacles. Most of the obstacles of intimidation are to try to prevent you from trying new things. Don't start that business. You'll fail. Don't start a ministry. Don't try to get that going. No one's going to follow you. You know, when I was doing the Bible study, I started talking about moving here. And the minute I started talking about it, within a matter of just a very short period of time, there's enough churches here already. We don't need another church in this area. There's good churches. Why are you going to move? Why you got to leave? Why you got to do this? Don't start a church. You got a Bible study in a house. That's plenty. Most of these people aren't going to come out when you start building church building anyway. By the way, what do you know about building a church? I mean, a lot of intimidation. And it bothered me. I hesitated for a season. until I had a couple friends tell me, what are you waiting for? Go. You know? But there's all kinds of reasons to not do things. But the main reason we do what we do is because God has called us to do what we do. You know? You're going to lead, lead. I love that saying, lead, follow, or get out of the way. But don't be intimidated. And don't let these obstacles stop you. Climb that obstacle. Climb over that fence. Take that wall down. Address that stuff. You have nothing to fear. Fear not. The Bible says that 366 times. One for the regular year each day, and then it throws an extra one in for leap year. I don't know how that works. I think leap year is less, isn't it? No, there's an extra day in leap year. That's why. See, I was right. Be quiet. Oh, daughter of mine. Father, we thank you for this day. Help us to be a group of people that really isn't intimidated. Wise, you know, you don't want to be careless. But boy, at the same time, we don't want to be so careful that we're afraid. Fear, God is, you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So we're to think through what you want us to do and then proceed with confidence. We do it with accountability. We're not lone rangers. But Father, we know you, and you've always been faithful. You've always been good to us. You've never let us down. So we're going to try things and do things and take risks because that's what you want from us. Help us to not to be intimidated, not to be fearful, and overcome obstacles, whether they're internal in our hearts, external around us, Father, knowing that moving with obedience to you is a solution for overcoming them. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to let you go. There's no wrap up front, of course. You can go home, get your food, get changed, head over to the Bennett's house. We're going to do the baptism first, and then we'll eat afterwards, okay?